Chapter 28, Book of Jeremiah. For those of you that haven't been here, just to give you a brief background, Jeremiah is a prophet in Scripture. At a period of time where God had given Israel a great deal of time, literally decades, hundreds of years even, to get themselves straightened out. God, and they knew He was God, had a relationship with them, but it was a distant relationship. It was a relationship more of genie in the bottle when they wanted Him to be there, and a God to protect them. He was not Lord of their lives. And many of us can understand, really, personally, that kind of a relationship. Because many of us here, even within the sound of my voice, want Jesus Christ as Savior, but letting Him be Lord of our lives is a whole different matter. But we need to realize that the benefits and the blessings of being a child of God is within the realm of making Him Lord. Salvation may certainly open your eyes, and that may be a good thing or bad thing, depending on where you go from there, but can open your eyes to the understanding of sin, open your eyes to a spiritual nature, and it also saves us on the eternal realm. But having God, having Jesus Christ Lord of our lives has that profound change here now. In the weeks in the past, we've spoke about that whole ideal of giving our lives over to God and sacrificing and sharing the cross with Christ. We get a little bit of that tonight. But Jeremiah was a man that was called upon by God to go and to minister and to warn these people. But by the time that he came on the scene, they were, for all practical purposes, it was over. God had said, look, I am a patient and I am merciful and I am a gracious God, but you must understand that there are limits to this and it is not going to run on forever. And there was a situation, a line drawn in the sand, and said, this is it. Now I'm going to jerk you up short and there's going to be a time of punishment. I will get your attention. And so they now were going to be beaten in warfare by the Babylonian nation. Babylon would come in and they would overcome Israel, overcome Judea and take them off, many of them off back to Babylon, would split the country, would take people away from their homes and families, and they would put Israel under bondage for 70 years. 70 years. And at this point, God was saying, look, you need to just take your lumps. Jeremiah was telling them, look, you just need to take your lumps. But Israel kept trying to find a way out, trying to find a way to squirm out of this punishment, everything except absolute full repentance before God. So Jeremiah now is beginning again, and if you remember last week, as often we see through the book of Jeremiah, God had asked Jeremiah to do something that even on the, at least on the public realm, was a pretty crazy thing. He asked him to put on this yoke, like an oxen yoke that the ox pull with, to put this around his neck and to walk around town prophesying against the nation of Israel. And you're going, I'm never going into missions. That's if the Lord's going to have me do that. Now, we look at this and we wonder, well, that certainly seems like a strange thing. But God was trying to draw a very vivid picture for Israel so there would be truly without excuse. And so he was, as we pick it up in verse 20, or chapter 28 here, wearing this yoke around to prophesy against the people saying, this is what it's going to be like for you, spiritually speaking. You're going to be like a yoke. You're going to be humbled. You're going to be put into servitude to Babylon. We begin, verse 1. And it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus says, or thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, as we begin this chapter, we need to kind of clarify a point. And that is that every one of us, if you are a faithful servant of God, every one of us is going to sooner or later go nose to nose with what we would traditionally call a false prophet. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You most certainly will. All of us, you know, in times past have even shared stories about those who come along and they claim to speak from God, they claim to have a message from God, and it's all debunked, usually, by just plain black and white scripture. But you're going to run into these people. There has never been a shortage of individuals, both then and now, who are out there that are going to claim that they speak for God. Now, the motivations behind that kind of action are great. I mean, sometimes it could be something as simple as politics, acquisition of personal power and clout, position. Sometimes it is a delusion of deification. Somehow they think that, you know, they're the chosen of God, you know. I mean, Chuck Smith talks about, went early in the church, about Elijah coming to their church all the time, wearing a robe and a staff, and he used to come over to their house. And, you know, so they used to talk about, you make sure you keep the doors locked because Elijah might come over. And, you know, there's always going to be those kind of guys. Those of you that are planting churches out there, I pity you, because invariably you get the brunt of it early on in your church. It's Satan's way of trying to deter you. But Jeremiah 2 was going to run through that gauntlet of individuals, that gauntlet of false prophets. And it begins with this guy this week by the name of Hananiah. Now, Hananiah apparently seems to be falling for the same temptation that many, many that have followed him have also fallen for. And that is to tell the people what they want to hear. I know that's just an amazing concept that anybody would do that, right? Oh, we are really, I think, living in those days in a greater manifest than ever, at least in recent history, in the past few centuries. Because never before has mankind wanted to just hear that simple good news. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel good. I mean, we know. I mean, if we weren't so interested in just feeling good all the time, then there'd be a lot of medical companies, pharmaceutical companies in this country that'd be out of business. We just want to feel good. We want to be told good things all the time. That's not an unusual concept. If you recall, Paul the Apostle in the New Testament warns about those individuals, both those who are going to come kind of teaching that false doctrine, as well as those who are going to have the tendency to believe these men. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." Why? Because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Itching ears. Now, anyone who's ever had a dog knows what that's talking about. I mean, you just, you know, the dog just, oh, you know, just melt. Get that leg a going there, you know, as you're scratching there, just because, oh, that feels so good. Now, I got a brand spanking new puppy. In fact, if you listen really close, you'll probably hear him upstairs screaming. But even that little puppy loves to have his ears scratched. I had an old dog, about 150 years old, who just died a few weeks ago. And boy, even then, what was the last thing she would do? Last thing she'd do is, you know, love to have her ears scratched. Mankind is in the same way. We like to be pleased. We like to be told good things and nice things and make me feel good all the time. So Hananiah was one of these. He understood clearly and was quick to itch the ears of those who were in power. And again, we don't know all of his motivations, but they weren't right anyway. We can definitely, you know, extrapolate that much. He told these individuals who were in power that within 2 years, the Babylonian occupation and the bondage would be over, and all the treasures of the temple would be returned. All the prince and the king and all those who were carried away into bondage, they would all be returned, and everything would be back to normal in 2 years' time. That's a great deal different than what Jeremiah was prophesying, because he was saying that the bondage that they were just began to go into was going to last for 70 years. Now, which one is more enticing to you? 2 years, 70 years. And that's why we have some churches in this nation that are huge. You're okay. Everything's fine. God's hip and cool. He understands. Everything's all right. Hell, he's not asking you to do all that stuff. Just be you. You know, just come to church and we'll all just be happy. You don't have to read your Bible. By the way, I'm an observant guy. You might have noticed that. As a pastor, I better be. Before I taught this past Sunday, I just kind of did a kind of lean back in the pew and took a look around. 3/4 of the people there didn't have Bibles in their hands. Those are the times I'm very thankful for you guys. Yeah, come to church without a Bible. My dad used to say that's like going hunting without a gun, going fishing without a pole, right? Some people just come and itch my ears. I'm ready to go home. And certainly there are those, as I've mentioned, within that corporate framework of the church that are quick today to paint a very rosy picture of life with Christ. That'd be great. It's called bait and switch. And we do it oftentimes within the church today. We paint a picture, you know, that everything's going to be wonderful, that your commitment to Jesus Christ is going to be a feel-good experience 24/7. It's just going to be great. But that's not the reality of Scripture, is it? That's not the reality of the life that we see Jesus Christ in Scripture, or even the life of the faithful throughout the book of Acts, or throughout even the epistle letters. That's not what we see in Scripture. It wasn't even that way in the Old Testament. It was difficult. It was hard to be a child of God. I'd love to be able to sit up here and tell you, oh, that if you become a born-again believer, you know, you'll never have any more problems. You just be awful wonderful. And just, we can all sit around and meditate on our navel and everything will just be great and wonderful. But you know what? That's not Christianity. You're looking for something else. Something that comes in a pill form or a line you can snort up your nose, maybe. Because it isn't reality. See, I look at it this way. Life's hard, isn't it? I mean, there's no doubt about it. The Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. It's tough. There's tough times. Some worse than others. Is my life better as a Christian? Absolutely. Is it without pain? Absolutely not. So what's the difference? The Creator of the universe is right here. So the choice is whether you want to go through it with God, someone who actually has the power and the wherewithal to do something about it, or whether you just want to go through it all by yourself. And you can do that if you wish. I didn't do so good on that route. And I know most of you, and many, many of you, if not all of you, you didn't do so good either. In fact, it came to a point in your life, it's like, man, this ship's going down. Going on, it says in verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away of captive from Babylon to this place. Oh, cynicism. Can you imagine that in a pastor? Nevertheless, he says, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So with a kind of a air of irony here, Jeremiah answers this quote unquote prophet Hananiah. And he says to him, Jeremiah says, amen, so be it. That's great, fantastic, terrific, bring it on. Now, true, he's being cynical, but on the other hand, I have no doubt that Jeremiah would have absolutely loved to have been wrong about his prophecy, and that Hananiah was right. He would have loved, for the sake of his brothers and sisters and those he cared about, that Hananiah's prophecy was true. He would have thought that was great. But he also went on to say that, look, time's going to tell who the real prophet is, and that fact has not changed. That goes on even today. You're going to find out, as time goes along, who truly hears from God and who isn't. There's always the guy who wants to go around with prophet on his card, you know, and he's giving you a card, and hi, I'm prophet, you know, Prophet Bob, or whatever it is, you know, prophets are us, and you know, I'm going to tell you what's on, and then he's going to split, but he ain't going to be around to see that thing manifest. Why? Because it ain't going to manifest, because it's kind of sort of Gene Dixon kind of tabloidish thing. By the way, I just love going through the grocery store aisles just to read the weekly world news. You know, that's where I get all of my credible reading. Something about the moon was going to blow up in 2 weeks. Is that the one that's on there this week? I was pretty distraught about that, so I just bought more pudding. Because I figured, look, if we're going to all blow up, then I don't care whether I'm fat and have no teeth. So I'm just going to eat pudding. So, you know, it's amazing because that kind of stuff sells, but the real prophecies of God, oh no, you know, we're not gonna believe that. So Jeremiah's like, all right, let's do it. That'd be great. But one of the sure tests of prophecy is always whether or not it's truly going to be fulfilled, or the lack of fulfillment. Again, for those of you to make notes in this, Jeremiah 23, 16 through 40, and Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Speaks of the fact that if your prophecies come up empty, you're not a prophet. You're not a prophet. This isn't a hit or miss thing, okay? You either are or you're not. 100%. So verse 10. Then Hananiah, who's obviously kind of upset at this point. Then Hananiah prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Hananiah wasn't done yet. Despite what Jeremiah said, the guy comes back for more. Why? Because he's going to exploit the moment. And this is it. To exploit that moment, he dramatically breaks Jeremiah's yoke here, takes it off his neck and breaks it. This yoke, again, remember, is a symbol of God's verdict of bondage and judgment and servitude to Babylon, the people of Israel. This was God's symbol. Now, for many of us, this could have very easily turned into a situation where Jeremiah just punches Hananiah in the face, you know? Because it's like, you broke my yoke, buddy. And, you know, Jeremiah obviously here, he keeps his cool, he exits stage right, and he leaves, why, for another day. Now many of us would have never backed down from that situation. We would have got all righteous and holier than thou on us here, you know, whipped out our, you know, super spirit cape, you know, in the nearest telephone booth, and we're out, and we're gonna defend the name of Jesus Christ, and we're gonna go out there. Many of us kind of get that idea. But really, Jeremiah understood that anything he would have done at that point was gonna do nothing other than perhaps make him feel a little bit better for that one moment that he got to punch Hananiah in the face. Hey, let me tell you something. This may come as a lightning bolt for you. God does not need us to defend Him. You know why? Well, because He's God. Oh, yeah. God. God needs piddly little Tim, you know, from Menominee, Wisconsin, to put on his super cape and come out and God. Whipped up stars, made people from dirt, made fireflies. It's one of the best ever done. He called the angels over for that one. Look at this. Wireless. Really? He did everything we did. He did it first. It's the best, man. And then the whole wireless, you know, thing. Bats, you know, sending out radar. Oh, God is so good. He did it. I have no idea where I was. Now you guys are... God doesn't need us to defend. That's where we were, wasn't it? Even sometimes we can say, well, I'm just defending the faith. And so, you know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be a mean dude. God can and does handle every situation. There's different phases of my life and phases in my ministry. And, you know, sometimes I can look back over a period of months and see kind of a theme. And I think Tom would attest to this too, that one of the things that really has been this great, enjoyable epiphany experience with God the past few months is to watch things over here go absolutely haywire. And you think, this is just terrible, terrible. This is just, oh man, this is terrible over here. And then later on, something else would happen over here, and you realize if that terrible thing hadn't happened, now that's your defense for this thing, and you win two out of, it's just incredible. You stand there and go, oh no. And you start figuring out that he did that in perfect timing. God truly does have everything under control. He doesn't need you to defend him, but you do need him to defend you. So we need to realize that there's a time to fight. I'm not saying there isn't. There's a time to fight. There's a time to stand for the faith. But there's a certain time where you're just casting pearls before the swine and you need to walk away. Many times we get in these battles and we think we're defending the Lord when really we're just defending our own pride. Jeremiah just walked for another day. Let's see what goes down here. Verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month.
Whoa.
See, that's one of the advantages of being God. When you got the whole defense thing going on, is you get to kill people. And if I do that, society frowns upon that a little bit, you know. I mean, you look at that and you go, you know what? He didn't need Jeremiah, didn't he? That's a heavy thing, too. And you realize, like, wow, man, there's really no other way to interpret that. He just killed that guy, didn't he? Yeah. See, if you become too much of a problem, he'll just take you out. God's got everything under control. So, Hananiah in this situation, I'm sure he thought he had the final word when he, you know, last paragraph there, when he tore the yoke off of Jeremiah. But God always gets the final word. See this big dramatic display that Hananiah did where he tear off the yoke and throw it down and, you know, these great, you know, flowing words. It didn't make no difference to God. It's not going to make any difference what's God's going to ultimately do in the end. And many a preacher today will try to whip himself or his crowd into some sort of frenzy, you know, a passionate emotion. Why? God's not moved by that. God's mind's not changed. Oh, they're just weeping and oh, they're so serious. Okay, I'll relent. No, you know, God's probably going, stop it. No, there's nothing wrong with tears and emotion. I think it's great. But you need to understand, this isn't some sort of mojo dance. You're not going to try to get, you know, up there and do all this stuff and change the creator of the universe's mind. God's going to do what God's going to do because he's God. So God had reiterated again here his plan for his people. You're going to go into bondage. Now, it didn't seem to matter much whether the people then, you know, had the idea, well, that doesn't seem fair. Or even if it was like, that's unthinkable. God, my God, would never do such a thing. He'd never use a pagan nation to correct his chosen people. That's us. Even if it's unthinkable, it doesn't matter. God had spoken. God's going to do what God's going to do. And even today, the Bible is full of things where God says he's going to do. And so far, his record is 100% on the historical scheme of things. So we can pretty much take it to the bank, this stuff's going to happen, and yet we still want to deny it. Oh, he's not coming back. He's not going to nuke the world. He, you know, fire from heaven, oceans turning to blood. He's not going to do that. He wouldn't send His creation to eternal fire and damnation. Or His creation.
But He says He's going to.
I know, but He wouldn't do that. Yes, He would. Yes, He would. We need to arrive at a point in our lives sooner or later where we go, you know what? God is God, and He meant what He said and said what He meant. And yet we still try to believe somehow we can fudge on that. God had spoken. It didn't matter. They weren't going to be swayed by this guy. Jeremiah just comes basically out, and we may lose it in the King James here, but basically he says, Hananiah, you're a liar. You are a liar. Not only was he a liar, but he was a slick liar. He was slick enough to make all these other people around him believe in his lie also. And such abilities, they're not, you know, exclusive to Hananiah. Oh, no. No. We got Jim Jones, David Koresh, and multitudes of others. The lie, you see, even today, is still has great appeal. You know what lie? Lies like, you know, manifest sons of God, that you're all sons of God and you're all just like Jesus. No, He's the only begotten Son. You're adopted. That may, you may be part of the family. But if you think you're ever going to have that DNA, if you will, of God Almighty, ain't going to happen. It's only one. Jesus Christ. So God seems to have changed, I think, His methods very little since the time of Hananiah. I mean, it appears that God just reached right out and He just plucked the life right out of that guy, as well as Jim Jones and David Koresh, others. That dude waiting for the mothership behind the Hale-Bopp comet, you know, he ended up dead. They all end up dead. You ever meet any old prophets, you know? Though that guy in the Philippines, Dan, wherever you are, he lived quite a while. But you know, they just don't. You see, one thing, if you read Scripture, you gather quickly that God really doesn't like people saying He said things when He didn't. I mean, you can get away with a lot of sin and keep breathing. But it seems like on that one, God has very short fuse. Certainly all of us, I think, in light of that, should take great pause before we use the term, God told me. Ooh, be very careful. See, many of us have said, God told me, only to rescind on that. So basically, you lied about what God said. Eek. It's like, repent quick. Or at least step away from me. Verse 1:29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. See, in case you missed that story, the idea is to take the brightest, the richest, the most gifted, the most powerful, influential, to take them away from Israel and put them in another country, take them back to Babylon. So Jeremiah is writing a letter now. This happened, verse 2, after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, the Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, or something along the lines, the son of Helkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this was actually God's words, reiterated here by Jeremiah to those who are in Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Now, again, chapter 29 gives us this glimpse into Jeremiah's mail. And it's always interesting to get that kind of thing in Scripture. So he's writing to these being held in bondage in Babylon here, those who have been displaced, taken away from their homes, taken away from their families, taken away from their lives. Now the contents of Jeremiah's letter here was most assuredly not the news that these people wanted to hear. Oh, how tempting it would have been. Everything will be okay. You guys will be all right. You'll be home in, 2 years. Everything will be great. And then pass the plate right after that. That's the time. That's what usually happens anyway, right? So it had been tempting to give them the good news, but he doesn't. In fact, Jeremiah basically tells them to get used to it. They're going to be there a while. They're going to be there, in fact, 70 years. So they had best just get on with their lives, not resist the predicament in which they had found themselves in. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize things, but I can't help but see the similarity between their situation and all of us on the grand scheme of things. The fall of man, our subsequent banishment from the garden and into a world that is not our home. We too are not to spend all of our time plotting its overthrow. Some of you are going, oh, shoot. Yeah, don't want you overthrowing America, all right? Some righteous indignation there. We are to rather pray for its blessing, its care, and its prosperity, because as the nation is blessed both then and now, so are we. Now, one day, things are going to be set right. One day, things are going to be set right. In the meantime, you best just settle in. See, you need to be ready to leave tonight and prepared to die for your faith years from now. Are you prepared for both? So you see, things are going to be set right one day. But until then, we need to kind of settle in and move to establish Christian community. No, not, move out to the compound in Texas. I'm talking about Christian community. That's what he was encouraging the Jews to do here. Marry off your daughters, have kids, have grandkids, stay tight, stay in fellowship. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we shouldn't be dating and certainly not marrying people outside the Christian faith. That's why we can have acquaintances outside of the Christian faith. But if you got friends out there, you're living in a confusing world. Jesus ate with sinners, but none of them walked with him. None of them traveled with him. Why? Because can two walk together unless they be agreed, the Bible says? Christian community. That's the way we're to be living in these days until the Lord comes back for us. Going on, he says in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And here's a passage we're all familiar with. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So the warning is given again. This time, he gives the same warning to those who are in captive in Babylon. He says, do not be deceived by those who bring you the news, that news that is pleasing to the flesh. Don't be deceived. Because you see, despite the message and the joy of that message, God's saying, I didn't send them. They're liars. They're liars. And again, he tells them, it will be 70 years. Read my lips. 70 years, he's saying. He says, but I will come and get you. I know it's going to seem like a long time, and you're going to have to think I forgot, but I will come back, and I will come back and get you. You see, despite the painful state that they found themselves in, God wanted to make sure of a very critical point. Despite their rebellion, despite their rejection, he still loved them. Even if it was years that they rebelled and rejected, even if it was 1,000 times that they rebelled and rejected, he wanted to make sure they understood that despite this situation, I still love you. I still love you. His thoughts were towards them, it says. And his thoughts are towards us tonight. I hope you realize that. Thoughts of peace. When they, and furthermore, when we call upon the name of Jesus, when we are willing to fall to our knees, we're willing to acknowledge and come to God in prayer, he will listen, he will hear, because he promised. Always. I remember John Duncan telling us about his testimony, for those of you who've been around that long. John did lots of drugs. And he was in the days where the drug of choice was acid. Today we have meth. We just keep coming up with finer pharmaceuticals, don't we? Yeah, because that meth, that's a fine drug. But he's doing acid, and he remembered he was having it one time so bad he thought he was going to die. I'm going to die here. And he was out in the woods leaning up against a tree, I think he said, and he said, I remembered my sister saying, whenever you get into a bad situation and the chips are down, just call out the name of Jesus. And with all of his might, he called out the name of Jesus, and instantly he was sober. Instantaneously. And that whole episode shook him up so much he never looked back. And for those of you who don't know, John Duncan's pastor now, Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore, California. I'm actually preaching at his church in a few weeks. A great brother. One that has yet to cut his hair, thank God. And a great guy. He's paying for it, you know. That's the thing that I want to bring up is those drug years did hell on his body. He has, you know, bad lungs. Sometimes he's out of the pulpit for weeks because he can't hardly speak without losing his breath. He's paid for it. Lots of body pain. But what great grace, and how God has used him, and how God has blessed him. It's the story of Israel all over again. He still loved them. You see, for those of us that are willing to truly seek him, I'm not talking about some cursory thing of, well, I'm in church. Doesn't it look like I'm seeking him? That's not, you know, the predetermining factor. If you're in church, you're looking for God, you could be here just looking for an easy out. Wrong church. But if you're truly seeking God, according to this text, with all of your being, that person will find God. It's a promise from God himself. I saw these people, I meet him, and they say, well, Pastor, I'm on a spiritual quest. You know, I'm searching. I'm looking into a little Buddhism and a little Muslim and, Scientology. You know, I'll check out the Christianity thing, too. And I'm like, okay. Are you really, truly, truly looking? Yeah, I really am. Okay. Go for it, dude. I'll be here. Why would I do such a thing? Because Jesus is the only real God. He's the only real Savior. And His way is narrow. And if they're truly looking, they're going to figure that out. Do you know when you're a Buddhist and you reach Nirvana, you know what Nirvana is? Nothing. You spent your entire life seeking nothingness. I don't want to go to nothingness. I'm certainly not going to spend that kind of time trying to go there. I'm avoiding nothingness. How about Islam? Well, there's no real guarantee, even if you lived your entire life as a Muslim, that you get to go in heaven. If God's having a bad day, let me rephrase that. If their God is having a bad day, he's cleaning house that day and he's not letting anybody in. So, sorry, you got to burn in hell forever. Now, you could die a martyr's death, blow up some people, and then you get in with, you know, and you're guaranteed all those virgins. I can't find that in the Bible, though. I don't know. It is a nice incentive, though, if you're going to blow yourself up. It's an angry God, a mean God that has no relationship with His people. How about Hinduism? Been there, saw that. They have 5,000 gods or something now? I'd be so confused. You know, it's like, which one? And it'd be just like Mars Hill. They have to have the God, the God with no name, just in case they forgot one. I got pictures. Giant, like 10-story high monkey gods. I don't know about you guys. I've been around monkeys. There's nothing deity about monkeys. Okay? They're monkeys. I'm not worshiping a monkey. And the list goes on and on. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. Jesus Christ is the only way. You're saying that's a narrow, non-political directive that you're taking. You better believe it. It's so non-political that my Savior, they killed Him for it. So I figure anything I could say, that's nothing compared to what He went through to take His stand. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's about as narrow as it gets. So if you're on a quest tonight, truly, I'll see you on the other side. Because you're going to find my Jesus. I just encourage you to not drag your feet. And be very careful. Those who truly seek Him will find Him. You see, the Lord is coming back for us, guys. And we all may be in Babylon today. I encourage you all to stay tight with each other. Stay in community, but the Lord's coming back. He promised. Sooner or later, our quote-unquote 70 years is up. He's going to come back and He's going to take us all home. In the meantime, there's no shortening this. You know, you can't get a bomb and try to go blow up the Temple Mount to hurry up the, you know. You know, you think the Lord's like, whoa, time to go back? Oh, surprise me, they blew up the Temple Mount. I mean, He knows exactly when He's coming back. And He won't be hurried. And one more thing, and again, I don't want to over-spiritualize the text, but the Lord really laid it on my heart because I need to say this. Some of you need to realize that your captivity and your bondage tonight, it's not corporate, it's individual. And some of you tonight are in bondage and you're in captivity to something or someone. And the Lord will come get you and He'll bring you home too. He promises. But you got to seek Him with all your heart. This can't be, well, I tried that Christian thing and it just didn't work. Well, A, if you tried it, you got to understand, if you're truly a Christian, you can't undo that. Maybe somebody should warn you about that, by the way. This isn't something like, well, I tried it and I'm not anymore. It's A, you didn't really try it, or B, you are in. And there's no way to run, and now God's got your number, and there's no place to hide. Bottom line here tonight is if. See, you might look at me, and if you know all that Calvinist, Arminianistic terms, you might look at your pastor and think I'm rather Calvinistic when it comes to believing that God's going to do what God's going to do, and it's already decided. But I also need to remind you that it is not without human participation. You have a choice. if we seek Him with all of our hearts. Perhaps the reason that you individually are still in bondage tonight is because you're holding back from God. You're trying to play some sort of middle road. You're attempting to receive the blessings with only partial commitment. You want to have God on the throne, but your idols in your life. Now, let me remind you that that's what started this whole mess in Jeremiah to begin with. The Bible says, God speaks, and He says, I share my glory with no one. That's you and me. That's any stupid little statue idol we might have, any little monkey god statue that you want to burn incense in their belly or whatever you want to do. He's not sharing it with nobody. It's only one God. And in closing, I will tell you something. If you haven't made that decision yet, I believe, and this is just, okay, when I say I believe, that may mean nothing. I believe that you already know in your heart that there is one God. The Bible tells us that I have written these things upon your heart. I think there's this, you know, little program running in the background here that is telling you that Jehovah God is real and that there is one God and you need to repent and come to God. I think He built it into us. Why do they have atheist clubs? You ever wonder about that? That's insane. Why would you spend your whole life, you know, going to meetings and, you know, paying dues and going through all stuff to prove, to argue against something that doesn't exist? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you know, is it like a Loch Ness Monster Club, you know, that I should go just to prove it doesn't... You know, I don't understand that kind of reasoning. Why? Because they know. See, if atheists say they don't believe in God, I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe they exist. They think if they tell themselves enough times that there is no God, that God will go away. But God's not going to go away, at least not very far and not very long. Because there's this little embassy. It's right here in my heart. A little bigger embassy called Jesus Fellowship of Believers. And there's some more in this town too. We're not going away. You're going to have to kill us. It might come to that. But I'm not going away. So as we close tonight, guys, we need to realize that God's not playing games, is He? Some serious stuff. But despite whatever you're in, you need to realize the Lord loves you. You didn't blow it. I know you may think you did, but you didn't blow it. God's not shocked and appalled. He's not, you know, checking His list, seeing who's naughty and nice. There's, you know, that isn't what's happening. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. But be careful with those words, because there's power in them words. Because you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, there will be no return. Life as you know it is over. Now, some of us, we say, praise God that that's over. But if you'd like to hang on to a little piece of your old world, it's going to be a problem. Let's pray.